Thank you so much for that. I would now like to call our attention to the reading of God's Word. Today is in Luke chapter 13. What is published is in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 9. And we're going to also talk about the end of Luke chapter 12, but we can take that up in a little bit. But Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should I use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And so may God add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, we're dealing today with the need that we have for salvation in the second part of this mini-series. And your thought for today is this: today we are under grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today we are under grace. Today is the day of salvation. So what is life showing us, and what is Jesus trying to point out in this passage that we just read to you? As many of you know, when you look at a passage in Scripture and a lot of the way that church is structured and preaching is structured, we like to lift out passages and we like to hold them up and dissect them and look at them from all different angles. And it's like we can just reach in and grab a body part, if you will, and look at it and study it and see how it functions and what that body part can tell us about how all of the body functions. But to really get an idea about how that body part functions in the body is to look at it in relationship to all of the other body parts. And Scripture is very similar to that. We like to quote verses and call upon verses in times of need, and that is good. But it is so much more filling for us spiritually to have an understanding of where this verse fits and the context around that verse. And this passage is similar. What I'd like to do is just go back a few verses in chapter 12, because you see a key there in chapter 13, verse 1. That key says there were some present when? At that very time. So what time is he talking about? The time of his teaching that took place prior to that. And so we look back beginning with verse 54, and we see Jesus is developing a theme here. That first theme there is, he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So there's an emphasis that he's placing on the signs that are appearing all around you at this very moment. And what are those signs pointing to? Then he says, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So there's an emphasis on the signs that are happening all around you. How do you apply those signs to you? And also an emphasis that he's developing here about settling up. There's an account that needs to be settled, and now is the time to settle it. Not after you have been cast away, but now is the time to settle it while you have that opportunity. And then he goes into the teaching here. There were those who came and brought him a very disturbing message. And it concerned Pilate. We know, yes, Pilate from the crucifixion story of Jesus Christ, that same Pilate, whom historians tell us was a very cruel ruler. Historians have related that Pilate was responsible for the death of perhaps thousands of people during his particular rule there in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And news was brought to Jesus about some Galileans who had been killed, murdered, if you will, by Pilate's forces as they were offering their sacrifices of worship. So the Galileans now, just a little background here, the Galileans were looked to as, they had a reputation, I should say, as sort of a rebel rouser. They were in conflict with the ruling authority. They were rebellious in their nature. And they were just one of these people that people looked at like they deserve what they get, perhaps. And so Jesus picks up on that theme, and he answers an unrecorded question here. Then that unrecorded question was, did the reputation of the Galileans, in other words, did their sins cause this horrific thing to happen to them? And Jesus answers that, as I said, that unreported question. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? So what we like to do in our lives here, and what these folks were doing that brought this news to Jesus, was that we like to relate how a person dies, and we like to, that word that I was having such a hard time getting out earlier, we like to use philosophy and sort of reckon how all of this could have happened. Well, you've gotten news before about a person that perhaps have developed a lung cancer, and then you'll hear a comment like, well, you know, he smoked a lot when he was young. Or we might even catch ourselves asking the question, well, did he smoke? And it's like we're trying to say, well, since I don't smoke, then maybe I'm going to be safe from this lung cancer. Or, you know, well, they lived a very long time. And we try to pacify it like that. And since I'm not that old, perhaps my death won't be as imminent as theirs. Or we use, perhaps you've heard some other things, well, that lifestyle that he or she lived, you know, it was bound to happen one day. And so we sort of reckon all of that and try to sweep it away in some grand measure, because I don't do that, then that's not going to happen to me. Or we like to think that way. And that's why Jesus was pointing out how hypocritical it is for us to fail to see the signs that he's pointing. And that's why he was bringing this up to those who brought this news. He said, do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners? And notice he uses that term, worse. It says, if there was an understanding that, yes, we all sin, and even our Sunday school kids know that we are sinners, right? And so we are in church, and we say, well, yes, I'm a sinner, or we might begin to excuse something that we're getting ready to say, well, I know we're all sinners, but, or I know I'm the worst sinner of all, but, and we try to, you've heard it, you know, you're sitting out there now, I see the expression on your faces, all, you know, you've heard those kinds of things, especially in this part of the world. And so we lead up to it by trying to paint this picture that, yes, I know I'm just as at fault as anybody else, but, and Jesus is anticipating that but here. And he's trying to get people to understand that death is an indication. It is a sign. And if you're good at interpreting the clouds rolling in or the wind coming from a certain direction, if you're good at interpreting what that means, how can you not see what life is trying to tell you when tragedy and death occur? As I said earlier, we're getting very good at trying to explain away and even politicize the death that is occurring. Because a certain political persuasion governs this area, that is why everybody's killing each other. Because a certain political persuasion voted this way, that's why we have these mass shootings that's going on. And so we have this conflict in our country, and we go back and forth on, and we're trying to paint a picture of that whatever happened was earned because of something that was going on that could have been avoided. And we try to isolate ourselves from death of another by saying, well, I don't live that way, or I don't do that. But we fail to make the application to ourselves. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across here. The signs of death that are occurring around you, Jesus is saying, is an indication of what you're going to be facing one day. And they should make all of us very serious about how we're going to meet that death. When we fail to make that application to ourselves, we get distracted from that truth. And that truth is, I am going to die. I am going to die. Will I be ready to meet God then? And that's where Jesus was trying to bring them. Not only through the sin of others are we injured, hurt, killed, which happened to the Galileans, but he also brought on a natural event that occurred to non-Galileans, the people of good people of Jerusalem, when a tower fell. That tower's falling is not recorded in any history that we have uncovered yet, but it apparently was a known fact that it happened in that day. And some structure fell and 18 people were killed. The point Jesus was making, those Galileans that went to worship that day did not know that morning that that was going to be their last day on earth. Those 18 that were in and around that tower that fell did not know that was going to be their last day on earth. And Jesus says, if we see the signs in others and we fail to apply that truth to us, then we are missing the opportunity that God is granting to us for that truth to make an impact. And that impact is, like I said, I am going to die. You use that towards yourself. I am going to die. Will I be ready to meet my God when that happens? And so that's what life was showing us, is showing us. That's what life was showing those in Jesus' time. And it points to our need for repentance. The plan of salvation has been prepared. We talked about that last week. Our need to accept that plan of salvation is what we want to focus upon this week. So what is repentance? That word study there means a change of mind, but it's not just I've decided to do something else. It's a revamping of that mind. It's like a remodeling of that mind. Romans 12:2, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It's like you took an old model and you changed it into something better. That's what that word is. That's the fuller meaning of that word. Where we, it's not just that we change our mind about something, but our mind is transformed into something different, and it leads to a change in lifestyle, not just in how we think, but in how we live our lives. From the Shorter Catechism, question 87, it says, "What is repentance unto life?" The answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sins, and turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience. The first thing I want you to note from that question, the answer to question 87, is that it is a grace of God. Repentance is an act of God to begin the transformation process of our minds. That transformation process is an act of God's grace, where the Spirit comes and begins to as I like to say, a simpler, hopefully a simpler illustration of lifting the fog away or taking off the blindfolds that life has put on our lives. The blindfolds, the fog was very much apparent in the lives of these individuals that had come to Jesus, implying that because they had a reputation, as in the case of the Galileans, that they somehow deserved this. And because we didn't fill in the blank, we didn't smoke, we didn't drink, we didn't rabble-rouse, we didn't go out and do all these kinds of things, then what happened to them was they were more deserving of it. And Jesus was bringing the focus back upon them, that we can always try to bring in a philosophy of life where we excuse ourselves from that situation. But Jesus is saying, this is going to happen to you too. This is what the signs are indicating. He says, no, I tell you that they weren't worse sinners, but I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to recognize the second part of this question. We have to recognize that we have a personal sin debt. That's where Jesus was pointing the finger when earlier I read to you from the last part of chapter 12 about settling with your accuser. We all have a sin debt. It is my sin debt. It is your sin debt. It is not their sin debt. It is not his sin debt. It is not her sin debt. It is my sin debt. We all have a sin debt that we have to settle. And that sin debt has been given, the way to settle that sin debt has been provided for us by Christ that we talked about last week. And so we come to him. But the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that it is my personal sin debt. And the way to release it is found in Christ Jesus and all that he has provided for us. And then we begin to want to get that sin out of our lives. That's that transformation process. We begin to see sin for being that evil thing that it is. And like the illustration I told you last week or before about the individual that kept the dangerous snake as a personal family pet, and they kept it in their house and they accepted it and they were affectionate toward it until it got out of its pen that night and got into the infant's cage and caused destruction. And that's what sin does. And until that fog is lifted, we have problems seeing sin for the destructive and its destructive nature. We have a problem seeing sin and its destructive nature until that fog is lifted. And even then, we want to hang on to it for whatever reason, for whatever benefit we get out of bad behavior. It speaks to some need within us. But that transformation process begins to take effect. And over time, more and more, we begin to cast out that sin. We begin to detest it more and more. Sin becomes something distasteful to us. Sin becomes something that when it occurs in our life, we feel its weight. We feel the nastiness of it. We feel the gravity of it, and know that it is not something that we should be at peace with, that we want to get it out of us. What's the first thing you do if something sticks in your finger? What do you want to do? You want to take it out, right? That because we know it's not there, it's causing us pain. We know that the longer it stays there, the worse it's going to get. So we want it out of us. And over time, that recognition of sin as being something that's going to cause us pain and is going to be destructive to it, and we want it out of us. And that's that transformation process. But it all begins with an act of God to lift that fog so that we can see our personal sin debt, so that we can see that the answer is in Jesus Christ. And that's what John the Baptist and Jesus taught about that personal repentance, because the Jews, historians tell us, the Jews thought that they could ride the coattails of Abraham and they could get into paradise because of who they were through Abraham. Jesus and John the Baptist went about teaching them and preaching to them that it is your personal sin debt. It's not the life of Abraham, it's your life. It's how you receive the things of God. It's how you practice the things of God. It's how you repent of your sins and turn away from that life of sin unto a life of Christ. It is how you take in that truth and how you act upon it. We fall into that same trap because we think our connection with the church is going to save us or in some way smooth over all of those rough spots because we come to church, because we're connected to the church. One of the worst things that a church goes through is, and we're called to do it by our PCA documents, is to every now and then purge what's called purge the roles. Those folks that haven't attended church or we haven't heard from them in so many years or sent a kind and gracious letter, we haven't heard from you in so many years, and would you like for us to help you transition to another church? You know, we just want to hear from you. And some people think that they're being condemned to hell whenever they get a letter like that. Because even though they haven't darkened the door of a church for years, they feel like they're being cut off from their salvation. And so we fall into those kinds of comfort, cozy feelings because of a connection that we have to church. And we think that connection is going to save us. That connection to church is not going to save us. The connection to Jesus Christ is what saves. It's the connection to Him and His mercy and the grace that flows through the gifts that He gives to us through His death and resurrection and righteous life that gives to us that eternal life that all of us want. It's not a connection to church. It's a connection to Christ. Church is not going to be our hiding place. Church is a place of growth and worship and love and how we can reflect the light of Christ and how we can receive the blessings and the grace of Christ through what we see happening here in communion and baptisms and preaching of the word and prayers and all of those kinds of things. It's to renew us. It's to give us spiritual energy. It's to help us to mend. It's a place that we can run to when we're hurting. And let always the one thing that you can do, Union Church, is let Union Church be a place that people can run to when they're hurting and not hide from. There's a bad habit that a lot of church folks get into that when something wrong happens, we don't want to come to church. Whether it's embarrassment or whether it's we're afraid, what are people going to say? But the biggest impact that you can have on the life of another is make this church a safe place for people to come to when they're hurting. A good place for people to come to when they're hurting. A place where they won't feel like they need to run away from. But a place where they can come to when they're hurting. And that's what Jesus offers us. When we're hurting, when we're upset, when sin just has us and we want to rid ourselves of it, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest that He promises is forgiveness of our sins. The rest of being in rebellion against God. The rest of God and man coming back together again through the bridge of Christ. And all that He has accomplished for us. That's what He is offering. That's what He has prepared. And that's what He's calling us to. But we have to see that need. We have to recognize that it is my sin. We have to recognize that I will face that death. Just like those that are dying by the tens and hundreds in Chicago and New York and Los Angeles and all of these other places that we hear about in the news. And like we were sharing in Sunday school this morning, sometimes it just becomes like a video game. Death is all around us. Our kids, you know, kill people by the thousands, on, you know, just with their thumbs. Do we become numb to that? Does the news of so many people being shot over the weekend, do we become numb to that? Do the mass shootings that we encounter and we hear about in the news, do we become numb to that? Does the thousands of people that die around the world from starvation and persecution, do we become numb to that? Jesus is saying no, but that you too will one day face your death. How will you face that death? He's saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he gives a sign of that fig tree. Fig tree was in a good place. Don't lose sight of that. Take a note of that. That fig tree was in a good place. It was within a vineyard. It wasn't out in the wild. It wasn't out in the desert. It wasn't trying to make a living by sticking its roots down into rock or dry soil. It was in a good place. It was in a good place. It went to church every Sunday. Let me put it that way. That fig tree went to church every Sunday. And the owner of that vineyard, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our God the Father, told the vineyard keeper, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this fig tree ain't cutting it. It's not giving me any fruit. Cut it down. Hebrews tells us that Christ is our intercessor, that he pleads before the Father. And I don't know that these conversations take place this way, but in the parable, the vine dresser pleads, give it one more chance. Let's nurture it a little more. Let's love it a little more. Let's give it one more chance. The parable of the fig tree is a picture of grace. When Noah was building the ark, the world was under grace. When the ark was complete, and Scripture says God Himself closed the door, as far as those people outside of the ark were concerned, grace had ended. We like to discuss in the different denominations, how will the world end? Will it be a secret rapture of the church? Will it be a seven-year tribulation? Will Christ come and will he have a literal thousand-year reign? Will it all be in one occurrence? Will it be an unexpected or will we know? And we like to debate those things. But what we need to be reminded of, all of us, is that the day that you die, Christ has come. The day that you die, the day that I die, Christ has come. How will we meet him? Now we are under grace. Today we are under grace. Today is the day of salvation. That is why we need salvation. Jesus was very poignant with his points here. Unless you repent, you will meet the same, you will perish too. Your death is coming. My death is coming. Will I be prepared to meet Jesus? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for these words of truth from our Lord. And may they not be lost on closed and cold and hard hearts, but may they be taken in for the truth that they offer. The signs are indeed all around us. We worship this day surrounded by testimonies of faith, testimony of lives that have now seen their end. May we all be reminded that one day, Father, we will see our physical end. May we, Father, see this sign. And now, while we are under your grace, received that call of salvation, repenting of our sins, being renewed by the power of your Spirit into a life that praises and worships you, into a life that reflects your glory and honor. Father, may that life, may our lives be transformed by that power. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.